I am a huge, huge movie fan. And when I say movie fan, I'm not just talking about any movie, chick flicks, no thanks. I am an active, shooting, adventure-seeking type of guy. Those are the kind of movies that I want. So I want to take you to a time in 2004. There was a movie that came out called National Treasure. Yeah, you're all laughing because it's that kind of movie. And National Treasure is one of those movies where it's got a character named Nicolas Cage, and he is the main actor, and his whole point is to steal the Declaration of Independence. And if that doesn't sound crazy enough, what's even crazier is that he wants to steal it because he thinks that there's a secret map behind the text. So in the movie, Nicolas Cage goes, he gets his best friend, I think there's a girl as well that he's friends with, and they decide, we're going to take over and get the Declaration of Independence. We're going to take it to my dad's house. We're going to figure out what the secret map is. And from there, we're going to solve this mystery. And so what turns into this awesome adventure, Nicolas Cage has the Declaration of Independence. He puts it on his dad's dinner table. He takes a candle, some lemon juice, sprays it. Everyone's freaking out. You're going to ruin the Declaration of Independence. He says, no, I know what I'm doing. Just follow me. So he sprays it, and he lights a candle right underneath, and behold, a bigger message and the treasure map that he's seeking appears behind the Declaration of Independence. Well, gentlemen, this morning, what we're going to look at is Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. So go ahead and turn there. I'd like to pray in just a second, but before we do, I just want to run you through this. What you're going to see today is a message. There's going to be a message here. But the greater picture is that there's a message behind the message. And so this morning, this sermon is called Getting the Big Picture. And by the time that we leave here today, I'm praying that you'll get the big picture. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and just pray for our time. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time with these men. I pray, Lord, that I speak true of your word and that you're glorified through this time. We thank you so much for just being able to be here. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So again, Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. Go ahead and turn with me now. I'm going to read this. So follow along. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Absolute futility. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, panting. It returns to the place where it rises. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning, turning goes the wind. And the wind returns in its cycles. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. More than anyone can say, the eye is not satisfied by seeing or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can one say about anything, look, this is new? It has already existed in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of those who came before, and of those who will come after, there will also be no remembrance by those who follow them. Wow. We read that, and it sounds like a bad message. So the question has to be raised. Is Solomon, the wisest man in the world, telling us that life is purposeless? There's no reason to live, and it's a waste of time. And what I'm going to propose to you this morning is that the answer is maybe. Maybe. And the maybe is dependent on, are you a child of God? And so this morning, I'm going to walk through 4 points. And if you're taking notes, follow me. If you're not, just listen. But again, we're going to go through 4 major points from verses 1 through 11 that are going to explain to us that if you're a child of God, there's a promise and there's a bigger picture here. Like the Declaration of Independence and National Treasure, we're going to spray some lemon juice, we're going to put some heat, and we're going to get a bigger picture. And then this is also a warning a beautiful warning for those who do not know Christ and who are not children of God, that their lives are futile. So point number one, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. This point, again, if you're taking notes, I say, life is not about us. This is not about you or me. Again, we see in verse 2 and 3, absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? The term under the sun, we need to realize, means this earthly life. It means what we're doing here in the here and now, what's the point? What's the point? The labors of life are temporary. And again, depending on if you're a child of God or not and what choices you're making in the here and now, your life might be unimportant. And that, as Americans, that hurts. If you're from another country, that would hurt still. But again, as Americans, we think we're the top of the food chain. And to hear, I could be living and all this is pointless? Excuse me, who do you think you're talking to? And guess what? The wisest man in the world, Solomon, is telling you I'm talking to you, and this is a gift. Again, there's a message behind the message, so follow me. What takes place on earth is wasting away and insignificant in comparison to eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:16, you don't have to turn there, but just, again, follow. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. This is a promise for the Christian. But again, if you're not a child of God, you're just wasting away. There is no silver lining. There is no eternal promise. So the question has to be raised, and this is what I'm asking you this morning with point number one. What are you focusing your life on? What are you basing the promises for your life around? And when we're looking at this and we're in the Word, do you see yourself in line or do you see yourself out? When we look at verses 4 through 7, which is our second point, we see that life is affected by sin. Life is affected by sin. Solomon points out that humans and nature are both affected. They're affected in different ways because of our sin, but they're definitely affected, and they serve as a reminder and an example. Verse 4 says, a generation goes and a generation comes. That refers to us as humans. We are going to come, be born, and then we're going to die and go away. And we're going to have descendants and so forth until Christ's return. And what we see here is that in verse 7, Solomon says, in regards to nature, all the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. That is to say that nature will continue again until the second coming. However, it's never satisfied in itself. Romans 8:20 through 22 says, humans and nature are affected by the fall of man. The whole earth groans with labor pains because of it. Like the sea that is never full, so does a person lack fulfillment in living life for themselves. Again, we're looking back at what Solomon's saying, and as Christians in the 2019, we should be looking forward as well towards the New Testament. And the question is all this worthless? Are you striving for yourself? Or are you living and working and serving the Lord? Do you struggle with purpose? We see this all the time. People ask themselves, hey, you know, I'm chasing the American dream, but I don't feel like I've got purpose right now. You know, it could be anything from the middle school student who in solitude hurts themselves and self-mutilates because they're seeking purpose, to the 50-year-old man who decides he's going to dye his hair blonde, wear leather pants, and buy a motorcycle because he's having a midlife crisis. The question is, do you have purpose? In verse 8, we see that life cannot earn or bring about fulfillment and satisfaction in itself. Solomon says, again, in verse 8, All things are wearisome. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What he's saying here, and he's making it personal for you, is that there's nothing that you or I can do. Remember, you and do. There's nothing that we can do that will bring about satisfaction and fulfillment in life. If you do this, again, the American dream, I'm going to go get a car. I want to have the perfect dog. I want to have the perfect house. I'd like to have a beautiful wife. We want to have some children. We have to have six figures in the bank. If that's what you're chasing, Solomon is clearly stating to you, and he's making it very clear, you're going to come. You're going to pursue whatever you want to pursue, and you're going to pass away, and nothing is going to matter. Proverbs 27:20 states, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and people's eyes are never satisfied. Sheol and Abaddon represent death, and that is to say that death is a result of our sinful nature, of our fall. That's what Solomon is walking through. That's why verses 1 through 11 are saying, hey, this is all a result of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, which affects all of us. And because of that, death will never be satisfied until there's an atonement made for that sin. Likewise, people's eyes are never satisfied. That relates now to us personally. We'll never be satisfied in ourselves. We'll never be satisfied with what we pursue or what we decide to spend our life doing. Because at the end of the day, guys, and this is really important. Please look at me. This is really important. At the end of the day, you've got two options. It's black and white. There's no gray area here. You are either going to pursue the Lord or you're not. In our Western culture, we like to kind of play around. Hey, this is a consumer church. Hey, you can have your best life now. And I'm just here to tell you, as a little seminary guy who's a grunt in the grand scheme of things, that's not the case. And I, like Solomon, want to warn you that there's more to your calling and that your life should stand for something. And the fact that you're here with me at Southern Seminary in Dr. York's class pursuing how to preach and exposit the word tells me that you've felt that and that you've heard that. And so be encouraged. Point number four, and this is verses 9 through 11. Life will begin, end, and repeat in the same way. Solomon wrote, when has it been it what will be? I'm sorry, what has been is what will be. Can one say about anything? Look, this is new. Humans will always be sinful. We, myself, will always be sinful. But there's a choice to be made. And again, guys, I probably sound like a broken record, and praise the Lord, because that's the point of what Solomon's saying here. You have a choice. Sin is always going to remain. But are you going to make the choice to pursue Christ, pursue the Lord, walk in step with Him? Or are you going to do your own thing? And I'm telling you, as somebody who's here, who has been saved by grace, I once walked in my own way. I once told the Lord, hey, I'll do 99% of what you want me to do. But that 1%, that ministry thing, that Southern Seminary thing, yeah, that's not for me. You don't know me. And we see here again, you have a choice to make. You're going to walk worthy of the King? You're going to follow Him? Or are you going to do your own thing? So the question here is this. Is life completely wasteless and futile? And the answer again is maybe. For some who are not children of God, yes. You are wasting your life and you're chasing a carrot at the end of the stick. But if you're a Christian, and I'm hoping that you are, if you're here in this room, there's hope and there's greater glory to be found. Remember, the whole Bible tells the story of Christ, and it all is pointing forward. I don't have time to go into these other verses, and we can see that from Genesis all the way through Revelation, this story is true, but I want to leave you with this one analogy. Imagine that there's a doctor, and he is working with an Olympic athlete, and the Olympic athlete is in great shape. He looks good. he is just the pinnacle of what you want. That guy's going to win a gold medal. And they're going in and they say, hey, come on in, do some medical exams. We just want to make sure that you're fit, you're not taking anything that you shouldn't be before you perform. And in that moment, the doctor says, hey, Mr. Athlete, I need you to come back in for a meeting. I need to consult you. And he sits the athlete down and he says, son, I'm sorry, but you have stage 4 cancer and it is riddled through your body. The athlete is just taken, overwhelmed. I look great. I'm physically fit. I've prepared for this my whole life. This has been my goal from day one. You can't take this away from me. And the doctor says, I'm not taking it away. I'm just pointing out what you didn't see. And this is going to kill you. Okay. With 30 seconds left, the doctor looks at him and says, son, it's okay because I have a cure. Not only have I pointed out that you have cancer, which you wouldn't have known unless I did so, but there's a cure, and that cure is Christ. And Solomon here is the doctor who's pleading with everyone from his time to the end of time, letting you know that you need to be aware of this and that there are choices to be made. I'd just like to pray real quick. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that what I have said is clear. Lord, I pray that you were glorified through this, and I pray that every man in this room will go out here just on fire for you, Lord, and that we will proclaim your message to all people that we encounter. We thank you for all these blessings. In your name we pray. Amen.